Will, mercy. Oh. You snooze, you lose. Going in the kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Well, God is good. Amen. God is a good, good God, and He loves us. How many of you, listen, how many of you have ever been involved in something, you've been doing something, whatever, and you just decide, you know what? Kathy, your testimony blessed me. How many times have we wanted to just quit? How many times have we allowed the pressures of life, the pressures of ministry, the pressure of whatever is bringing pressure in your life? How many times I'm done. I'm just done. Throwing in the towel. It's usually Monday for me. It's usually Monday. Listen, my message title this morning, it's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. Now, you know, we're promoting this Friday night video, that these guys keep putting out these videos, but forever the one that will always resonate in my heart is facing the Giants. When that football coach gets that young man out there on the field and he, what do they call it, the death crawl? And this young man, how far? Well, I think he started out at like 20 yards. And, you know, this is a big burly husky stud football player, and he's like, I can do this. And he said, well, the difference is today, you're going to do it carrying this guy on your back. And because of the encouragement, because of the steadfast encouragement of a coach that knows the importance of somebody that will encourage you to don't give up, that kid's mind was always saying, how close am I? Where am I at? I can't. They blindfolded him so he couldn't see. Where am I at in relationship to the goal? Listen, don't worry about where the goal is. You just keep pushing toward that goal. It's always too soon to quit. Father, this morning I need your anointing. I need your help. God, I need your Holy Spirit to well up within me today to declare and decree this word to deliver, God. One of the most important messages that we'll ever hear, and with the underlying theme that it is always too soon to quit. So God, I need your help. I need your anointing. God, your congregation this morning needs your help. They need your anointing today, God, to receive this word, to apply this word to their life, to go from this place with a sense of boldness, Lord God, to do all that you've called us to do. And Father, I thank you for that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. So a man was shoveling snow from his driveway when two boys carrying snow shovels approached him. Shovel your snow, mister? One of them asked. Only $2. Puzzled, the man replied, can't you see? I'm doing it myself. Well, sure, said the enterprising lad. That's why we ask. See, we get most of our business from people who are half through and feel like quitting. The Dr. V. Raymond Edmond used to say to the students at Wheaton College in Illinois, it's always too soon to quit. Charles Spurgeon reminded his London congregation that it was by perseverance that the snail reached the ark. Don't close it! Corinth, with its 200,000 people, would not be the easiest city in which to start a church, yet that's where Paul went after leaving Athens. And he went alone. The going was tough, but the Apostle Paul did not give up. Money and vice, along with strange philosophies and new religions, they came to Corinth to find a home there. And Corinth was the capital of Achaia, and one of the two most important cities that Paul ever visited. The other was Ephesus. See, when God opened the doors, the enemy tries to close them. Listen, when you begin to step out and allow God to use you in ministry or in any capacity, can I just tell you this morning that the enemy's going to be there? Well, my grandkids are up here. Your grandkids are up here this morning. We're dancing around. Everything's great. It happens every Sunday. My grandson falls off the platform into the communion table, and we have new visitors in the church today, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I hope that this doesn't, you know, they're not making them uncut. And I've got my eyes closed and I'm just playing and I'm like, oh God, I hope that this doesn't hinder them in any way and blah, blah, blah. And I open my eyes and bless your heart, you're over here and you're just jumping and dancing around before the Lord. And I'm thinking, why do I worry about the stupidest things in this world? Listen, God wants that from all of us. He wants us to be free in the Spirit of God, to be able to... David danced naked before the Lord for crying out loud. We ought to be able to get in the presence of God and begin to just worship Him with some sense of liberality for crying out loud. Listen, Kathy, every time God uses you, the devil's going to say before you get past that row, what in the world are you thinking of? Who do you think you are? And you should look him and say, listen, I know exactly who I am. I'm a child of the Most High God, and there ain't enough devils in hell to shut me up. Woo! Keep this up, we're fixing to have church. When God opens doors, the enemy tries to close them. And there are times when we close the door on ourselves and we get discouraged and we want to quit. Don't do it. Don't do it. You think about Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was on that mountain. God told him, listen, you take your son, your only son, you go to the mountain that I tell you to go to. This isn't even my sermon, by the way. And he said, listen, take your son and sacrifice him there. And he did everything. And poor old Isaac, you know, he's just along for the ride. He's going to help Dad with the sacrifice. And he is the sacrifice. Don't you know that he was glad that he never wavered one time? Abraham never wavered one time. And as he took the knife and was ready to sacrifice his son, the Holy Spirit of God said, hey, whoa, wait a minute, wait a minute. And there was the sacrifice in the, listen, Don't close the door regardless of how bad it might look or how bad it might sound or how bad it might feel. Listen, as Paul ministered in Corinth, the Lord gave him just the encouragement that he needed to keep him going. And I'm telling you, church, as your pastor, as your coach, as your encourager, as your cheerleader, you need to keep going. The Lord told Paul, you need to keep going. And that these same encouragements, I promise you, are available to us today. Look with me to the book of Acts as we continue on in this series. Acts chapter 18. I want to just hit the first five here this morning. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. And so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And they reasoned in the synagogue, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So Paul came to Corinth following his ministry to the philosophers there in Greece. Remember, we talked about that last week, and he was determined to magnify Jesus Christ and the cross and to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit and to present the gospel in simplicity. Can I just tell you this morning, church, we don't need a jacked up gospel. We need the gospel presented in simplicity. Amen? It just needs to be in simplicity. Look at what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in the first five verses. I want you to understand who Paul was. If you remember last week, as we talked about the Apostle Paul, we understood that he sat at the feet of one of the most renowned teachers of all time. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel and was instructed, and Paul was much like a sponge, and he just soaked in all of that, and he was very learned. But listen to what Paul, this very intelligent, intellectual guy, said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, now this is the letter to Corinth, where Paul is at in Corinth in Acts. You understand? He had left, and now he's sending them a letter. And this is what he said. And brethren, when I came to you, referring to Acts, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God? For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in meekness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Church, that's exactly why when we hear a report like we heard this morning about Janice, and that she has maybe the possibility of a blood clot in her heart, that's why we immediately need to take those things before the Lord, because who knows what would have happened had we just went on with worship. Listen, our job is to present our case before the Lord. What He does with it is up to Him. By the providence of God, Paul meets this Jewish couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who were workers in leather, as was Paul. See, the Jewish rabbis did not accept money from their students, but they earned their way by practicing a trade. All Jewish boys were expected to learn a trade, no matter what profession they might enter. The rabbis used to say, "He who does not teach his son to work teaches him to steal." The Bible says, listen, if you don't work, I'll do the preaching. Listen, I don't know how much plainer it gets. If a man does not work, he ought not eat. The Jewish rabbis had it right. He who does not teach his son to work teaches him to steal. So Saul of Tarsus, Paul, learned to make leather tents and to support himself in his ministry. Everyone agrees that Paul was a great Christian and a great missionary evangelist, but how much would Paul have accomplished alone? See, friends like Aquila and Priscilla, Silas and Timothy, and those the generous believers in Macedonia, those are the ones that made it possible for Paul to serve the Lord effectively. How many of you got somebody in your life that when they come around, and not only is there great camaraderie, not only is it just a great friendship, but things just start getting done? Your dad. Yeah. I've got a guy like that. He's not here. I want him to be here, but he's not here. But when we get together, we build one another up in the most holy faith, and we just, it's almost like it becomes some kind of a game to just bless other people. And it's a fantastic thing. Paul and Timothy, you know, it was that kind of relationship. Aquila and Priscilla, Silas and Timothy, the believers, see, his Christian friends, old and new, they encouraged him at a time when he needed it the most. And in Acts chapter 18, verse 6 through 8, it says, "But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own head, I'm clean. For no one will go to the Gentiles, or for now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue." How many of you know God has a sense of humor? How many of you know God knows right where to place his mouthpiece? Right next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Isn't that amazing? See, whenever God is blessing a ministry, and I believe He's blessing this ministry, whenever God's blessing a ministry, you can expect increased opposition as well as increased opportunity. Amen? I mean, it could have been said that we were on a missionary trip yesterday. Right? When we went down there. I mean, I don't have it on my itinerary to be preaching in bars, but by golly, there I was yesterday. And we planted seeds in folks. And they have to wonder. 1 Corinthians 16 and 9 says, For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul talking. There's people in this church right now, and the devil ain't happy about it. He'll try and run you off. Don't go. After all, the enemy gets angry when we invade his territory and liberate his slaves. As in Thessalonica and Berea in the previous chapters that we've looked at, when the Berean people, they were enthralled. They were studying and studiers and students of the Word of God, and the unbelieving Jews who rejected the Word stirred up trouble for Paul and for his friends. Listen, the enemy is going to try and stir up trouble for you. You just have to understand that for great and effective doors have opened to us, and there are many adversaries. There's going to be adversity that comes in our way. Opposition like this is usually proof that God is at work, and it ought to encourage you and I today. That, you know what, man? I'll tell you what, man. Listen, if you just sit on the back row back there and fan yourself and just look cute, you know what? The devil's just going to leave you alone. But buddy, when you step up and step out and begin to speak on behalf of the Lord, it's coming for you. The enemy don't like that. When you get up and start dancing like a little kid in church, the enemy is going to say, listen, you need to just sit down. That's exactly what he was saying. Don't do it. And why you didn't join her is beyond me. No. Hey, I'll do the preaching, kid. Listen to what Spurgeon said. I don't want to make any other comments about this other than I'll just read what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon used to say this. Did I highlight yours? I highlighted mine. The devil never kicks a dead horse. The devil never kicks a dead horse. Jewish opposition forced Paul to leave Thessalonica and Berea. But in Corinth, it only made him determined to stay there and get the job done. Remember, church, it's always too soon to quit. Like the undaunted Christopher Columbus, Paul could write in his journal, "Today we sailed on." Two interesting Old Testament images are found in Acts chapter 18 and verse 6. And it is to take out one's garment, or to shake out one's garment, as an act of judgment that said, you have your opportunity, but now it's over. Today we might say that we're washing of our hands of this situation, but Paul never ceased witnessing to the Jews. But his primary calling was to evangelize the Gentiles. To have blood on your hands means that you bear the responsibility for another's death because you were not faithful to warn him. Wow. The image comes from the watchman on the city walls whose task it was to stay alert and to warn of coming danger. But to have blood on your head means that you are to blame for your own judgment. See, you had an opportunity to be saved, but you turned it down. Listen, remember, it's your job to present the gospel. It's not your job to save anybody. Paul's hands, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 26, which we'll get there, Paul's hands were clean because he'd been faithful to declare the message of the gospel. The Jews had their own blood on their own heads because they rejected God's truth. I don't know how many people were in that room yesterday, probably in the neighborhood of 100 to 150 people. And they heard about Jesus. They're not going to be able to stand before God one day and say, "Hey, I didn't know anything about him," because Jesus is going to say, "Hey, I remember a little fat, bald-headed guy that came to a bar and preached Jesus at a memorial service, and you were there. So don't tell me." I mean, I don't think they're going to probably have those kind of conversations. The Jews had their own blood on their own head because they rejected God's truth. How many of you are aware this morning that God never sends anybody to hell, ever? If you go to hell, it's because you chose to go there, not because God sent you there. God always makes a way of escape for you and I. The home of Titus Justus became Paul's base of operations there, and its proximity to the synagogue gave the apostle convenient and ongoing contact with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks. And as the synagogue leader, Crispus would have been responsible for the maintenance of the synagogue complex and the services that were held there. This position would have made him a prominent and well-to-do person in the community. So his conversion and that of his household was a significant breakthrough for the church, but he was responsible for the maintenance, the groundskeeping, and all those kinds of things there around the tabernacle. And it makes me think of the church that we planted in St. George, Utah. It makes me think about our very first Sunday there, all 13 of us. And we went into that place just like there was 150 of us. I mean, we worshiped. I was on the worship team. Tammy was on the worship team. Half the church was on the worship team. And I looked outside, and outside there was a groundskeeper out there. And he was trimming the palm fronds off the palm trees, because palm trees are a huge thing in St. George. And he was out there cutting them off, and I just went out on the balcony because we were on the upper level, and I went out on the balcony and I said, "Hey, this is Sunday. This is the Lord's Day. You ain't supposed to be out here working. You ought to be in church." And I said, "Today's our first Sunday here in this church. We're Harvest Christian Assembly. And you know what? We'd love for you to just take a few minutes out of your busy day out here working in the heat and just come and just sit in air conditioning and hear about Jesus." You know what he did? He put his tools down and he climbed, got in the elevator and came upstairs and came into the church. And that guy gave his life to Jesus that day. He was the very first convert in our church, Harvest Christian Assembly, in St. George, Utah. That guy was still in the church, still on the worship team when we left St. George, Utah. 11 years later. It's amazing what God will do. As the congregation or the conversion of Crispus was an important Jewish leader, and it opened up many more opportunities for evangelism, and it also brought more opposition from the enemy. Hello. The Jewish community in Corinth was no doubt furious at Paul's success and did everything that they could to silence him and to get rid of him. Everywhere Paul goes, what follows them? They're always trying to shut him up. Here's a news flash. Everywhere you go and everywhere, every time you start talking about Jesus, the enemy's going to show up and try and get you to shut up. I'm just telling you, it's a fact of life. You see, Luke doesn't give us much of the details, but I get the impression between Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, in Acts chapter 18, verse 9, the situation, the hostilities, the threats all those kinds of things probably, in my mind, must have become especially difficult and dangerous because the Lord gives them a word. The Lord gives them a word. And He says to Paul, He said, listen, nobody's going to hurt you. You're not going to go through the things that you went through before. So just understand that. It gave Paul a sense of refreshing. It gave him a sense of assurance, and away he went. Paul might have even been thinking about leaving the city, but the Lord came to him and gave him the assurance. How many of you are grateful for the assurance that God gives you? Amen? He gives us that assurance. See, it's just like the Lord to speak to us when we need Him the most. His tender voice saying, fear not, can calm the storm in our heart regardless of the circumstances around us. Paul was encouraged not only by the presence of the Lord, but also by the promises. Jesus assured Paul that nobody would hurt him and that He would bring many sinners to the Savior. See, the statement in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I have many people in this city, implies the doctrine of divine election, for the Lord knows who are His. The Lord knows you're His. Are you aware of that? God's church is made up of people who were chosen in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. When I struggle with who I am and where I've been in my life and the mess that I've walked through as a heathen, I mean, you know the kind I'm talking about, Mike. You know that guy. Charles. Oh. Amen. That Spurgeon gets around, you know what I'm saying? I don't know about the rest of you, but your pastor from time to time struggles with the call that God's placed on my life. It's a huge calling. Was worshiping this morning and what don't say anything. What's probably the one thing that I hate the most?
Boy, that creeps, brother.
Oh, wrinkles in my pants? Yeah, I don't like that either. But that ain't it. But I hate sheep. I hate sheep. Ever been around sheep? Sheep stink. Sheep are messy. Sheep are always getting in trouble. And this morning as we're worshiping, you know what the Lord runs through my mind? You're the shepherd. You're the shepherd. And I said, well, okay. And then you know what he said? You have to take care of the sheep. And I've helped. We used to have a guy named Bart Valdez in the assembly church over here in Myrtle Creek. Was he? Loved that guy. He called me Pasquale. Hey, Pasquale. Well, yeah, I don't know what Pasquale even means, but that's what he called me. I hope it's not bad. Huh? Pasquale means friend. Hey, hey. Hey, hey. Woo! I like that. He ran some sheep. You know what he called me one day and asked me to do? Come help him with them stinking sheep. I'm a cow man myself. I know that. He had my bull about twice a year. And we had to wait out in this barn, which I am not opposed to getting a little stuff on me organically. You know, they're making these veggie burgers and all that kind of stuff. Listen, cattle been turning vegetables into burger for a long, long time. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And we waded out in that stuff about knee deep, and here we are trimming the hooves on these stinking sheep. Because you gotta do that kind of thing. You gotta take care of them. You gotta tend to them all the time. Because they're all, and the Lord said, you know what? When you don't like getting in and getting dirty, helping the people and ministering to the people and doing all those kinds of things that a shepherd ought to just do for the sheep, you have to ask yourself, are you a shepherd or are you a hireling? See, I'm getting the message over here before you even get it. And he's working me over. But it's just like our Lord to speak to us when we need Him the most. God's church is made up of people who were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And I feel like this morning God was telling me, listen, you've been in the muck, you've been in the mud, you've wallowed around in all that stuff, and I've called you to be a part of that kind of ministry. And when I said to my wife, you know what, that's a picture of what the church ought to look like when I'm standing in a bar, everybody's sitting around with mixed drinks and wine and beer and all this kind of stuff, and they said, that's what my house ought to kind of look like. You know why? Because Jesus died for them folks. Paul's responsibility, church, was to obey the commission. God's responsibility was to save the sinner. If salvation depends on sinful man, then all of our efforts are futile. But if salvation is of the Lord, according to Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, then we can expect Him to bless His Word and save souls. Paul continued on in Corinth, and knowing that God was with him and that the people would be saved. And it was during those 18 months, a year and a half of witnessing, Paul saw many victories in spite of Satan's opposition. They told us, listen, you're not going to have a successful church in St. George, Utah, because, I mean, after all, you know where you are, don't you? Doesn't make any difference where you're at. We knew what God said. And we preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified, just like what Paul said. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, the altars were filled with people receiving Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. It went as far as to the cities of Hilldale and Colorado City, out where all the polygamists were residing out there in the desert area. And those polygamous people, can I just tell you that Jesus Christ went to the cross for them as well, and they came to our church, and I presented them with the same gospel that I'm presenting to you today, and they received Jesus Christ, and some of them got kicked out and were ostracized and those kinds of things, but we preached Jesus no matter what. And we built that church from 12, 13 people. At times there was over 250 people in our church services. Because that's what God did. And then because I was there, I promise you, I'd never pastored a church before in my life. I didn't know a first thing about it. They said, you're the preacher. I'm like, what? You're the man. Oh, no. I just sing up here. Smile at everybody. Nope, you're the pastor. We built that church. We're going to build this church. We're going to build this church. Jesus Christ is going to build this church, church. I promise you. I promise you. Where am I at? the church wasn't made up of many mighty and noble people, but of sinners whose lives were transformed by the grace of God. Verses 18 through 23 talk about leaving Corinth. Paul set sail for Syria and Priscilla and Aquila, with Priscilla and Aquila. He made a brief stop over in Ephesus, leaving his faithful colleagues there and hoping later to return. And from there, he continued on southeastward direction towards Caesarea, where he visited the church from Jerusalem to report on his activity. Do you see what's going on? All through this thing so far, Paul would go out a ways and he would establish a church and he would get persecuted and blah, 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 and they'd beat him and they'd stone him, all these kinds of things. And he would always go back and check on those churches that he had established. And here he is again going back and checking on those churches that were established. Can I tell you something? I was sitting in my house last night and boy, am I out of time? Doesn't matter. I ain't stopping now. Sitting at the house and my phone rang. How many of you have been getting them weird phone calls from like Social Security and you know, and you, they're coming for you and blah, blah, blah. Well, the Social Security doesn't do that for starters. So they'll call you from Myrtle Creek. I didn't know we had Social Security here in Myrtle Creek, but somehow or another they get numbers like that. And so my phone rang. It was somebody in Canton, Ohio. And I'm like, I don't know anybody in Canton, Ohio. I'm not answering that phone. Well, this person left a message. So I listened to the message. It was a person that got saved under our ministry there in St. George, Utah. And he said, "Pastor, this is Dan Digman." And he said, I just want you to know that I love you. And I really miss you. And he said, I've looked and I've tried. I mean, he's in Canton, Ohio. That's like in the Bible Belt, kind of. In the Midwest. And he said, "I can't find a church here where I'm even recognized or where you feel like you can be a part of something." He said, it's just not like it used to be. And he said, "It was because of you guys, you and Tammy and all those in the church there." And I tell you, it was such an encouragement. It was such an encouragement. And I encouraged him, "Man, don't give up, Dan. Keep looking. There's a church out there somewhere." When you impact somebody's life, it's not just for the time that you're there. It's an eternal thing. And that guy called me right out of the blue. I hadn't spoke to him in forever. And what a blessing it was to my life. He continued to Caesarea. And he arrives as he traveled north to Antioch, and this marked the end of Paul's second missionary journey. And in Acts chapter 18 and verse 23, it says, "After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." See, this verse marks the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey, which lasted from about A.D. 53 to A.D. 57. And so as Paul set out, one of his priorities was helping the believers to grow. You've heard me say that we've done a really good job of presenting the gospel in a way that folks can get saved. But as a congregation, and maybe it's on me, it probably is on me as the leader, we've not done a very good job of helping the new believers grow. We get them baptized and we encourage them to come to Wednesday night, but beyond that, we haven't done a very good job, and I'm doing everything within my power. We're going to change that. Amen. We're going to change that. This was Paul's regular practice to keep checking up on those that he had led to Christ and the churches that he had founded. And in Acts chapter 24 through 28, I'm wrapping it up with this. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scripture, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He knew about Christ. He knew a lot of things like that, but he didn't know about the death, burial, and resurrection, and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and those kinds of things. And Paul had preached, and Aquila and Priscilla had been under that teaching, and they said, "Hey, we want to add. What you're doing is not wrong. We want to add to it." How many of you know it's always a good thing to have more ammo in your gun belt? Amen. I mean, that's always a good thing. And so they said, "Listen, we want to help you." And so left in Ephesus by Paul, Priscilla and Aquila met a gifted speaker named Apollos. He had great compassion for Christ, but he had an incomplete knowledge of the gospel. So, equipping him with a more accurate message, they sent him on to Achaia, where he was used powerfully by God. So, this small investment of time in one's life by Priscilla and Aquila resulted in enormous eternal dividend. Can I just tell you this morning that speaks to the potential of one? You understand what I'm saying? It speaks to the potential of one. My pastor, Pastor Del Butcher, saw something in me that I certainly never saw. And he began to just pour into me and pour into me and pour into me. And can I just tell you that every soul that's come to these altars that we've had the pleasure of leading to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that man will get credit for it as he stands before the Lord. Why? Because he poured into my life. Apollos had heard only that John the Baptist, what he had said about Jesus. So his message was not the complete story. John focused on repentance of sin, which was the first step. But the whole message is to repent from sin and then believe in Christ. Apollos didn't know about Jesus' life. He didn't know about the crucifixion. He didn't know about the resurrection. Nor did he even know anything about the coming Holy Spirit. But these two faithful ministers with Paul explained to him the way of salvation. So Apollos was an eloquent and he was a powerful speaker. And he had an accurate, though incomplete, message. Like, in all likelihood, his preaching was a more polished version of John's message, which is to turn from your sins and turn to God. Amen? He needed the entire picture. You and I need the whole picture. Too many times people go off half-cocked. We need to know that we know that we know. When they heard him preach, they recognized the deficiencies and they took him aside. They didn't ridicule him, they just poured more into him. With his more complete theology, he begins thinking about going to Achaia as like a missionary. And he was encouraged to do so by the Christians in Ephesus. They sent along this referral letter, of introduction, and asked the believers in Achaia to welcome him. And he quickly became the verbal champion of the Christians in Achaia, which is probably Corinth, debating the opponents of the gospel in public. Apollos proved to be a master debater because he knew what he was talking about. I said it last Sunday, I'll say it again this Sunday. A person with an experience is never at the mercy of someone with an argument. His reputation spread far and wide. Paul came to view him as a trustworthy co-worker in the gospel. John, you might as well come. Not all the work of a minister or missionary is drudgery, setback, or suffering. Chapter 18, this that we've looked at here this morning, it's triumphant. You can hear the cheers and the hoorahs of what has been happening, and it's triumphant. It shows victories in key cities, and it shows the addition of exciting new leaders such as Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos to the church. Listen, we need to begin to rejoice in the victories that Christ brings. We need to rejoice in the victories that Christ brings, and don't let the hazards create a negative mindset. Now, I saw Mickey get up a little while ago and leave the church, which is not like her. I was just handed this, that her aunt in Tennessee just passed away this morning. The last sister of her mom. We need to lift them up. We need to lift Mickey up and ask God to just bring peace and comfort. Lord, right now, this is all taking place, and Lord, there's heartbreak. There's heartbreak, God. Lord, would you bring peace that passes all understanding? God, would you bring comfort? Lord, I just ask that in all these things, you'd be glorified. And certainly our prayer is that she stepped out of this life into your presence. We certainly pray to that end. Lord, I pray that somehow this loss here on earth would be used by your Spirit to promote heavenly principles. God, that you would use this passing to draw family members to a relationship with you. That if they ever want to meet with her again, heaven's the only place that they're going to do it. And so, Lord, I just thank you for that. Lord, I pray this morning for us as we sit here in this room, in this congregation. Lord, having heard your word, God, I pray that we would be a people that are challenged by your word, challenged by your Holy Spirit, challenged to be an Aquila and a Priscilla or an Apollos. Lord, that we would be hungry for the things of God. Lord, that we would be used by the Spirit of God to spread this gospel of Jesus Christ far and wide, Lord Jesus. God, that we would take opportunity to pray and to see you move on behalf of people. Lord, that the most important miracle, the greatest miracle, and most important message is that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die, to give His life a ransom, and to redeem the lost. Now, I don't know everybody in this place today, but I do know Jesus. And this morning, maybe you're here today, and you say, look, I don't know how to get to heaven, but I'd sure like to. I can promise you that Jesus Christ is the only way. He's not one way of many. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Scripture said the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus. Today, maybe you're here and you've never accepted Jesus. Maybe you're here today and somewhere along the line you accepted the Lord, but you've walked away from Him, and today you're back and you say, preacher, I want Jesus back in my life. Maybe you've never accepted Him before and you recognize that today is my day to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, either one of those, if that's you, you'd say, preacher, pray for me. I need Jesus. If you just slip your hand up, I want to pray with you today. If you slip your hand up, I want to pray with you today. Say, yeah, that's me, preacher. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Father, we love You today. God, we thank You for this place that we call Harvest Christian Assembly. Lord, we recognize today that this is just a building, that we're the church. God, that You've called us out of this building into the streets. Your Word literally says that we're to go into the highways and the byways and to compel them to come in to the house of the Lord. So God, I pray that as Your people leave here today, this beautiful Sunday morning, that God will take this message, the same message that Aquila and Priscilla heard from Paul, the same message that Apollos got added to about the resurrection and about the crucifixion and about the empowering of the Holy Spirit, that we would take this message into the streets and say, hey, there is a better way. There is a way to make heaven your home. God, I pray Your blessing on this congregation today. I pray again today for Bob and for Janice, for Mark and Lita and their family, Lord God, for RJ and Mickey and their family, Lord God, and for the different ones, Lord, for Larry and his wife, God, and for those that are not here today. God, that You'd be with them. We're grateful for the fantastic praise reports that we received today about how You've touched hearts and lives. God, bring Janice home to us. Home to us. Not home to You, Lord. Home to us. God, strengthen her. Well up within each one of us, God, that we have become the people. The people that You've called us to be from before the foundation of the earth. God, let it be done in Jesus' name. All God's people said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. We'll see you on Wednesday night, 6 o'clock right here. We're going to jump into chapter 3 of the book of Malachi. It is about to get good. Hallelujah. God bless you. God go with you. We'll see you.